just like to read my text for this morning and say a few words, and then we'll sing number 48 at the end, normally. One of the things that's lovely about that psalm, you might have noticed in Psalm 19 that it says, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is a warning. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. One of the great challenges of the scriptures and one of the great blessings of actually going through the scriptures verse by verse is that we come across characters in the scriptures that cause us pause and to be warned that we might not judge things through these eyes of human flesh, but we might judge things through the eyes of God's word. And you might have remembered in Acts, we have the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and 3, and then extraordinarily we find that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of this church that is growing and is esteemed and honoured, and people are coming in from outside of Jerusalem to witness the things that are done and no doubt to be saved, in the midst of that church was Ananias and Sapphira. And here in Acts chapter 8, we have in a sense a second Pentecost event where the gospel goes out into Samaria, that despised land of idolatry and compromise just next door to Judea. And we had, and we saw last week at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, that there was great joy in that city, and that land had heard the gospel and they had responded. And then in Acts chapter 8 verse 9, the passage we're looking at today, some of that passage we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at it, Lord willing, but we actually come across a man called Simon who, for all intents and purposes, for a time, seemed to be genuine. Genuine in the sense that even Philip, who was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and a man to be honoured, Simon was baptised by Philip. And yet, it is shown, and it is only shown through the ministry of the apostles when they came down from Jerusalem, that this man, Simon, was actually a false professor. And so we have these lessons of great warning and great import before us, and God has laid out two of them before us in these very, very early chapters of Acts, at the very beginning of the history of the church. And that's why, moreover, by them is your servant warned. We are warned, and in keeping them, it's referring to the keeping in Psalm 19, the keeping of closeness in terms of our estimation of things by the word of God. So let's read these verses from chapter 8 of Acts. I'll just read down to verse 17. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in that same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, behold, the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. I'll continue down to verse 24. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I suppose one of the things that is striking and has struck me so often is that in the midst of preparation for that, and this passage has been before me for some time, I have laid out before me practical examples of the fact that we need desperately to cling to the Word of God, and we need for the Word of God to be our guide and not for the things that we see with our flesh. And you are probably all aware to some extent or another that this week has marked the passing of Billy Graham, and the world has unified itself in esteeming this man as highly as possible. The world, and the secular world and the religious world, has esteemed him so highly. And he has had the most enormous influence on what is called professing Christianity in this world. Probably no one, no single person has had such a big influence. In fact, if you go to the Bible colleges of Australia at any time in the last 40 years, all of the evangelical Bible colleges in Australia all had their principals and most of their lecturers as Billy Graham converts. And the witness that we see, the gospel witness that we see around us, has been hugely influenced by his evangelism, by the gospel that Billy Graham proclaimed, the whole business of two ways to live, the whole business of the decisions that people must make are all based on the Billy Graham gospel. And his popularity has been marked to large extent by the fact that he was willing to have cooperation with anyone as long as he had an opportunity to preach. And so his popularity and his success in such large measure come from him compromising fundamental issues of truth. I have a book here written by a fellow who came from South Africa to work with Billy Graham in the early 60s in England, and he wrote a book talking about the dilemma that they had, because in the book he outlines the fact that in those campaigns Billy Graham was teaching a false gospel. He was denying all of the fundamental issues of the gospel. He was denying the fall of man. He was denying the absolute sovereignty of God. He attributes to man free will. He attributes to man that he's not dead in trespasses and sin, that he has the capacity to make a decision. He promotes a gospel in which the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to people if they will take him, because he has died for the sins of everyone. He promoted the fact that God loves everyone over and over again. The main plank of his gospel proclamation was that God loves everyone all the time, and the proof of God's loving everyone is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. And this theology has spread and it pervades this world. The thing that's extraordinary is that in this book, and there are many others written, and there are multitudes of sermons written, almost none of which would have been mentioned in this last week, this book charts the fact that from the 1950s, which is now 60 something years ago, from the early 1950s, people who were close to him and supporters of him were warning him again and again and again not to compromise the truth of God for the sake of success in this world. And there are many books, and I've read several of them, where again and again, whenever it came to a situation where Billy Graham could follow the Word of God and stand for the glory of God or accept popularism and the applause of men by compromising the truths of God. At every junction in the road for 70 years, he chose the way of popularity. And he has, he is, in such a significant way, as I said earlier, responsible for the religious landscape that we find ourselves in. And in a sense, as much as we must grieve over the man, we must, I trust the Lord would cause us to heed the warnings of Scripture, that it is the truth of God, it is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done on Calvary's tree and what he did for his people in eternity and what he's doing for his people even now are the fundamental things that are the comfort of God's people. It is when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're calling upon him in all of his revealed character. We call upon him in his revealed character of his sovereignty, in his absolute holiness, in that he is a perfectly just God and a saviour. To say that he died for everyone is to accuse his father of injustice for punishing him on Calvary's tree, because they are saying that God the Father crushed his son for sins of people who he will then punish in hell forever because they didn't make a decision. We love the fact that God is an electing God, that he chose the people in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And for those people, salvation was assured because God had made a covenant and he had kept those promises. And the things that we have found to be the delight and the comfort of our souls, the comfort of my soul is that God the Father looks to his Son as the surety of that covenant for everything that he requires of me and has always done so and always must do so. And he doesn't look to me and my will and my decision and my good works. We delight in the fact that what happened when that blood was shed on Calvary's tree was the revelation of the entire character of God in all of his holiness, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his love for his people, in all of the wonders of substitutionary atonement. And all of the wonders of that are brought to us through the word applied to us as those promises become our life. And yet these things are denied by the religious world around us. They are denied. And the glory of our God, and the reason our God is blasphemed in the streets and on the airways of this world of ours, is because in the pulpits of this world he is diminished to someone who tries his very best and fails again and again and again. And the declaration of God's servants throughout the word of God is that thy God reigneth. All flesh is grass. By your word, says the psalmist, is thy servant warned. We come to passages of scripture like Ananias and Sapphira and issues to do with Judas and Diotrephes and many, many others. And we are led again, I trust, to be warned that we might find ourselves clinging to the word of God. We might find ourselves assessing the things of this world through the lens of scripture. The lens of scripture which declares the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be captivated by things of our sight and our feelings and others. That we would find the word of God to be our rock and our stay in the midst of a world where our hearts are deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. And Satan rages around as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. The gospel sets the people of God free. And one of the things that sets us free from is the freedom from being deceived and taken captive by Satan's wiles. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, that we would not be led astray as Eve was led astray by the cunningness of Satan. But I fear, he says, lest by any means whatsoever, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ, that we mightn't be corrupted, that we might hold firm to the gospel, that we might find the declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what happened on Calvary's tree to be the source of all of our salvation. His electing love, his predestinating love, his divine providence ruling and reigning over all things. The declaration that our God reigns. And our God reigns in revealing himself through the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And he takes the captives and he sets them free. He takes the weary and the heavy laden and he puts a light and easy yoke upon them, not the yoke of their doing and their works and the esteem and the applause of men. Whenever we come across these passages and these circumstances, the question is, isn't it, that there is so much pride in all of the hearts of men, that may the Lord humble us and may we be warned and may we walk humbly before our God and may we be just so indebted and so much more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign power to rescue us and to redeem us and to protect us, because we have no strength in ourselves. The other gospel declaration is that all flesh is grass. That's what we are, brothers and sisters, just grass. We are in desperate need of a word from God. We are in desperate need of the word of God to come and to protect us, to reveal himself to us, and to continue to do so.